You know, one of the things I've learned over the years of giving sermons is that God often decides what the topics are going to be that we cover. Sometimes they're topics that we as the speaker think, this is something I want to learn from. And so we write it for ourselves. And then people come up to us afterwards and says, how'd you know I needed to hear that? Other times we do write them for other people. But oftentimes they're things that we can all learn from. Usually the topics are those that come from our daily life, our trials, our tribulations, things that we need to inspire us and help us to move forward in life. And I started working on my current topic of prayer since January, and I've talked about this once before. And I certainly do appreciate the songs that we had today because they're all linked to prayer. When I first started thinking about this, a number of weeks back, or not, actually a number of months at this point now, I was starting to think about this topic, and I thought, you know, I'd also like to talk about spiritual gifts. And I thought prayer might be something to do after spiritual gifts because, you know, we talk about all the spiritual gifts that we would like to aspire to have, and then it would give us something to pray about, you know, afterwards. And I thought that, you know, coming up on the spring holy days, it would be good to put them in that order. So I put the prayer sermon on hold for a month or so while I worked on the spiritual gifts. Then I came to church a few weeks ago, and I had learned that Mr. Walker had covered the exact same topic, and I had planned on doing it a certain way, and I heard that he had done it almost the same way. So I was here. He was in back in Illinois, and I called him for another purpose, and I asked him, did you just cover something on prayer? Because we were in the valley speaking, and he says, yeah, I just did. This was the topic. And I said, that's what I was going to cover, like in 2 weeks. And he says, don't worry about it. You know, all the time we see two people cover the same topic, they never cover it the same way. And even if we do, you know, the scriptures we read, yeah, we all have our different take on it, different approach. We come up with different angles. So I felt reasonably confident there, so I sat down. Mr. Oliver was speaking that day, and his topic was, what is our true value? And he went through every scripture that I had. And not only did he go through every scripture I had, he went through them the exact same way that I had planned to give them. And then I thought, now what do I do? You know, this happens a lot of times to speakers, and I know that when you have holy days and ministers will get together and they'll talk about what they're going to do, and then they'll cringe when right before they get up to speak, somebody will say the same things that they did. But later I spoke to Mr. Walker again, and then again I spoke to Mr. Oliver about it, and I marveled how God led each of us to discuss these exact same concepts. Although we didn't all have the exact same point we were trying to get across, we covered in each of our studies the exact same material at the almost exact same time. And I think that's just amazing when God decides, here's a topic that he would like talked about. Does that amaze you, brethren? Does it amaze you that God can work in these kinds of ways so that he says, I really want you to get this? You know, we had a video a few weeks back, and so I started thinking, what video should we play? So I started going through them all, and I came across one from David Johnson on character. And so we listened to that, and there he was hitting some of the same concepts that was just being hit. And it just amazes me how we keep seeing things when God is working something out in our lives. If you open your eyes and open your ears, you will see the evidence all around us. I was supposed to give this sermon on February 27th, the day before my mom passed. It was postponed to today, and the weeks since, I've asked myself, in light of everything that's happened, has anything changed in this message? After all, so many people fervently prayed for my mom's healing, and God chose not to heal her. So when we think of this topic of prayer, I thought, is anything in my message different? Would this change the direction? As I thought about it, I could see the hand of God all around us as we went through this. For those that we've talked about through the story, my mom's passing was quite merciful. God worked it out in a way just as she would have liked it. If she could have asked for her last days to be a certain way, it was exactly the way she wanted it. We could see God working. He didn't answer the prayer the way we thought he should, but we still saw his presence there. It's like that song that Garth Brooks sang, Unanswered Prayer. And in it he says, I thank God for unanswered prayer. Because although I don't know anyone's thanking God that he did not answer our prayer this time, I think when we think back of why this happened, this is one of those situations that will become clear as time passes. Right now, I don't know why God chose what he did, but I know he was there. I know he was involved. As hard as these last 3 weeks have been, I can see God's work here. And why I may not know all the reasons, it will be best understood over the passage of time. So the material I gathered still has an important message, and that did not change with the events of this last month. Now, I had planned on using the Lord's Prayer as kind of a guideline, and that's what Mr. Walker used. And Mr. Walker did such a good job, I went back and listened to it. It's a fabulous job dissecting that prayer. Brought out a lot of things that I hadn't thought to bring out. And I thought, there's no reason to cover that again. He did such a good job. And then I went back and I thought about what Mr. Oliver covered. And I thought, he did a really good job talking about how valuable we are to God. And I thought, why do I need to cover that again? And then it hit me that oftentimes when we pick a subject, we start gathering so much information together that we say, well, I've got to have this because this backs up this, and this leads me to this, and this leads me to that. And so you end up spending this little bit of time on a lot of material. And because of that, how much of the meat did you really get across? And I thought, this is really a blessing. I can focus on something that I really, really wanted to cover. The reason I started thinking about the topic of prayer was a number of months back, I don't know if it was December or early January, I heard a sermon by Mr. Robin Weber, and it was how to make your prayers go above the ceiling. That's something we can all relate to, isn't it? All of us who have prayed, wanted God's will, but at the same time felt we needed whatever it was that we prayed for. And the topic just sung to me. How do you make your prayers go above the ceiling? And I listened to his sermon. I held so much of what I wanted to say. And so I thought, I've got plenty to cover here. For the title of the sermon today, let me ask you just one simple question. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? Mr. Walker covered a lot about how do we pray. And there was a lot of why in there. But it focused on the mechanics and what prayer is supposed to do for an individual. I would like to ask you the question, why do you pray? A very personal question. You know, in the video from Mr. Johnson, one of the lines that he talked about that just really stuck with me, he says, you'll find people in other faiths talking about, well, I know God was with me because he heard my prayer and he answered my prayer. And so I know God was with me. And then he said, and then I think to myself, so is God with me? Because he says, if you remember what he said, he said, I go to bed at night and there's that trial staring at me. And I go to bed at night and I wake up the next day and there it is again, staring at me, waiting for me to wake up. And that's what a lot of prayers are like, aren't they? And you start thinking, why do we pray? Do we focus on the things that the problems we have when we get ourselves in a jam? I think when people first start to pray, I think that's where they start with, when they get themselves in a trouble and they feel like they're persecuted and they need some sort of deliverance. I think that's where people start. But do we also pray when things go well? And if so, why? If we're going to have a successful prayer life, we have to have a clear objective as to why we are doing it. Now, when we join the family of God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and are baptized, we repent of our sins and accept this new life in Jesus Christ that He offers us. But do we really feel like a member of that family? A full-fledged member of the family of God. Look at how Paul refers to it in Romans 8:15. Very familiar verse, but a very powerful statement in Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father." When we join the member of the family, we are adopted into the family. Think of a family that adopts a child from another culture, maybe somebody from an impoverished third world country. Does this child embrace their place in this new family? Does the child come has such a separate upbringing, separate culture, maybe separate language? Does that child really feel like a member of that family from day one? Do they feel at home? Do they come boldly to their new parent and ask for what they need? Or even if they need to be loved, would a child who came from another part of the world come up to a brand new parent and says, "I need to be loved"? Do we ever feel that way when we think about being a member of the family of God, when we come to God in prayer? That we are a member of His family. The adoption spoken of with this reference to Abba, Father, is an important one. Vine's Bible Dictionary states that Abba is an Aramaic word found in Mark 14, in Romans 8:15, where we just at, and Galatians 4. In this rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah, the traditional teaching of the Jews, it states that slaves were forbidden to address the head of the family by this title. It approximates to a personal name, in contrast to Father, which is always joined in the, which is what it's always joined with in the New Testament. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Father expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of the child. Just like when a child says daddy, that's what it means. The child feels like a part of the family. And that's what God expects us to feel when we join His family and pray to Him. One of the two other scriptures that were just referenced there that have this word Abba in it, Galatians 4:6, and it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So here, not just talking about adoption, He's talking about being a son, just like His Son. Unless there any doubt what it means to be a son of God, remember in Jesus' prayer when He asks His Father to take this cup away from Him in Mark 14:36, it says, "And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." When we are supposed to use this terminology to think of ourselves as a part of God's family, we are supposed to think of ourselves just as much of a member of God's family as Jesus Christ is. That's pretty powerful. You think that way when you pray? So even though our conversation, or our conversion joins us into the family of God, we're often reluctant to think of ourselves as this full-fledged member of the family. Think of it this way. When we were growing up, we thought nothing of asking our parents for something we needed. When we were little, we talked openly with our parents about just about anything. As we got older, we could usually talk to at least one of our parents. For sometimes it's mom, sometimes it's dad, but there's always somebody you can still open up to and talk your problems out with. You know, when I was in the ninth grade, my parents moved to a different city 3 hours away because of a job. And I spent the rest of that school year with someone that we just called Grandma. She was a friend of the family, but very close. And we called her Grandma. And even though we were not actually related, but as close as I was to her, that year that I lived there, I really never felt like it was my home. I really never felt that I could really be as comfortable as I was in my own room. And what I found was I was given this sort of space to be mine, and I found myself camped out there. I spent most of my time there because I felt like this little space was mine. And I didn't feel like the rest of the house was mine. And it's not that I didn't have warm affection or she didn't have warm affection and we weren't close. It's just it would have taken more than just those few months of that school year for me to really feel like I was a member and felt welcome. It's kind of like when you go to somebody's house for dinner, isn't it? Do you feel like you can start rummaging through their fridge, looking for the remote, kick your shoes off, go in the back room and start watching TV? No, you don't feel like it's your house, do you? Even though they tell you, make yourself at home. That's what we're trying to get to with our relationship with God. You know, if you've been in the church for a number of years, do you really see yourself as in the family of God? It's something I thought about as I watched my mom in her final days with us in this life, that her next moment of consciousness would be in the kingdom of God as a member, a full-fledged member of his family. Wouldn't have to ask, do you mind if I take my shoes off? You know, you're there, you're home. When you're part of God's family, there is nothing for you to hold back about. And I ask myself, am I ready for that step? Am I that close to God that I feel that comfortable with him that I could just waltz right in there, boldly go up to him? You ever thought of boldly going up to God and giving him a hug? It's kind of funny, isn't it? I think that's what he'd like. I know Lauren's going to do it. You got no doubt about that. Prayer is something that helps us to reach to a point that we can't reach in this life without it. Do we really know God? And if not, is that why we pray? Do we pray for what we need? Or do we pray because we want to be close to God? For us to have a relationship with God, we need to know that he wants a relationship with us just as much as he wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants it to be a two-way street. Just like when Mr. Oliver talked about our value, our true value, he wants us to realize how valuable we are to him and want him as much. And prayer is that perfect vehicle to help build that relationship we need. Not just like a legal contract, but actual knowing in our heart that we are a member. And I saw a ceremony a number of years back, that I was really impressed with during a wedding. And it was a second wedding, and since there were children from a former marriage, the minister wanted to teach the principle that what was happening was not just a marriage between two people, but a joining of a new family. And there would be more than just two members of this family. So we had each member of the family, the man, the woman, and the children, hold a glass with different color sand in each glass. And then he had them all pour their glasses of different colored sand together into this bowl, this glass clear bowl. And all four colors joined to make one new color. It was to talk about that you are creating something new here. This is a new family. There's not different individuals anymore. It's one. And that's what, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, we're asking for, to be one with that family. And that's what God wants from us. So I would like you to consider four questions as you ask yourself why you pray. Just four questions. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want a relationship with God as much as he wants a relationship with us? Remember the sermon Mr. Oliver gave. Think back on all the times that you have felt blessed that God has done something wonderful in your life because he loves you. Do you want to be as close to him as he wants to be with you? You know, it's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38, he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the important part right here. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the plan of God is based on this one thing, love. Everything that God is doing, everything that he has ever done, when you ask God why, like we're asking you today, why, it's love for God. That is the one thing that motivates him to love us, to want the best for us, to say yes when he says yes to us, and to say no when he says no to us. We see that everything in the plan of God has one basic element and purpose, love. Those with the New Living Translation can read along in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19. There's a lot of interesting elements to this passage. And you got to read over it a few times to actually soak it all in. 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19. Says, and as we live in God, that's an important part right there, as we live in God, not with God, but in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on that day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence. It's another important concept here, being a member of God's family, facing God with confidence, because we are like Christ here in this world. We talked about it earlier. Do we think of ourselves as a full-fledged member just as Jesus Christ is a full-fledged member? We are like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment. And this shows that his love has not been perfected in us. Is that why we pray? So that God's love can be perfected in us? We love each other as a result of his loving us first. So God started the ball rolling. He loved us first. He wants us to perfect our love based on how he loves us. So this is what we should seek through prayer, perfect love. The perfect love of God that is only available to a member of his family. With it, we stand with the confidence on the day of judgment, where there is no fear in our life. No matter what trials and tribulations we go through, it's like, count it all joy if you find persecution in your life. How do you do that? You do it with love. With it, there's happiness and peace. With it, our lives are transformed in a new creation and in the very image of God. This is what God wants for us. This is our destiny if only we accept what God offers us. Yet, with all this, we find ourselves turning our back on God when we need him most. When we fear, we turn our back on him, don't we? When we sin, we turn our back on him. The second question we need to ask ourselves and why we pray is, if we really want a relationship with God, then why do we often hide from him? We do this. Every time we find ourselves separated from God because we've just gone down the wrong path, made the wrong decisions, done the wrong things, we hide from God. We get overwhelmed. We move ourselves away from God. One of the first things to go during times like this is prayer, isn't it? We become ashamed, and so we hide from God, just like Adam and Eve did. And it's an interesting story. We've read it so many times. In Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10, the woman was convinced the fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise, so she ate some of the fresh fruit, and so she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves, and toward evening they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. And so they hid themselves among the trees, just like we hide ourselves when we feel ashamed. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." How is this any different for us when we sin? We sin, and then we hide ourselves from God. We need to recognize the cycle. It happens over and over. And we said, next time, I'm not going to spend this time away from God, because after I do, then your life goes into this destructive cycle for a while. And then finally you get tired of the destructive cycle, and you say, I need God, and you start drawing close to Him once again. And you ask yourself, when you finally get back to God, why did I need to spend that much time away from Him, like I just did? You know, if you ever feel like being ashamed and feeling separate from God, you can take some comfort in the fact that you're in good company. That even King David, a man after God's own heart, at times had felt separated from God by his own sin. But David recognizes that he needed to be disciplined because of his sin, and that he went to God with boldness to ask for mercy about it. He went boldly to God when he sinned and said, I ask for your mercy. You can read this in Psalm 6. Psalm 6, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read from the NIV here. David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. He doesn't say, you know, save me because I'm so faithful to you. He calls on God's unfailing love, even though he knows he fails all the time. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and they fail me because of my foes. And then he gets really bold here. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer. That's boldness. Pray to God, lay it right out in the line, come clean with him, and then come out and say, now, I know God has heard me, he's accepted me, I'm moving on. In verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed, and they will turn back in sudden disgrace. That's the kind of boldness that God wants. You know, you have a child. Child misbehaves, gets in trouble. Child doesn't stay hidden in their room for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Generally later that evening or that day, they'll come back, and they want to make right. They want the family to be in harmony again. That's what God wants from us. So now that we want a real relationship with God and understand how valuable this relationship is, we can see our trials in a new light. When we stumble and fall, we know what God is waiting for isn't for us to hide. He's waiting for us to come boldly to Him and ask for mercy, for forgiveness, and to move on with the family. Each time a trial would come upon us, we might ask ourselves, what did we do wrong? Well, what does God want me to do? We talk about fasting and prayer to seek God's will and to find out when this trial is going to come to an end. But that shouldn't be our motivation for drawing close to God. That's not why God wants us to draw close to Him, to make the pain go away. God wants us to draw close to Him for the same reason He wants to be close to us, because we love Him and He loves us. If we're going through a trial and there's something we're supposed to learn, it's great that we're sorry. It's great that we have an open mind and to tell me what you want me to do to get out of this. But what God wants us to do is to be of like mind. If we're of like mind, we generally don't get into a lot of the problems that we get into. Doesn't mean we won't stumble. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the closer we are to God, the more of a like mind we are with Him. And that's what He is ultimately trying to get from us, is for us to understand life and love the way He does. And that should be our motivation when we have a trial, no matter what it is, unto death, unto pain, unto misery, under persecution, whatever it is, whether we're persecuted for righteousness' sake or we're persecuted because of our own faults. What he wants from us is for us to want to be perfect like him. Sometimes we pray to be released, but we need to be thinking about what God wants from us. You know, one of the things that I appreciated when Mr. Walker talked about in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. A couple of things that I really appreciated he said were, you notice it doesn't say I or me. I appreciated that. I thought, you know what? God wants us to pray to others and keep others foremost on our mind. And the other thing I appreciated that he said was, he wants us to do it every day. He doesn't want that, you know, once a year, once a lifetime contract. I prayed for what I need. I don't need to pray anymore. He wants us to do it every single day and not to worry about tomorrow. When you think of the Lord's Prayer, what do you think about when you read, give us this day our daily bread? The third question we need to ask ourselves on why we pray is, what is our daily bread? What is it that we need every single day? Our daily bread is referring to what we need for survival. Is that it? Food, air, clothing, shelter. Is that what our daily bread is? Turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. In verse 6, we'll start there. There's an interesting passage here. We've read it before. You have an idea of what it means when you read it. And it certainly tells us that it's okay to pray for what we need. That it's good that if our focus in life is to pray for others, God generally looks out for us. But it's certainly okay to pray for something if we really need it. And this is one of these places we go when we think about praying to God for what we need. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6 here. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Very clear. You've got a problem. If you've got a want, a desire, a need, make sure God understands this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, usually this is what we focus on when we think of our daily bread, what we need. Sometimes we try to be altruistic and say, we're not going to just think about the things I want. I'm going to think about the things that I need. And that's what I'm going to focus on. You know, I really, really need this, whatever that is. But we don't want to miss the point of this verse. Our daily bread is more than just what we think our needs are. We have needs that we don't fully understand. Sometimes when God does not give us what we want, he's telling us that that's not what we need right now. It's that song that I was talking about, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Some of God's greatest gifts, it says, are unanswered prayers. We don't know all the things that we need. And what I find really interesting isn't the fact that we don't know what we need all the time, is what comes in the very next verse, in verse 8. Because first it starts talking about, if you got needs, if you got problems, if you got things that you need, go to God, give them to him. And then in the very next verse it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what he wants us to spend our time thinking about. That is what our daily bread is. That God wants us to focus on those things, that he is those elements of the kingdom, that he is trying to grow in each and every one of us, the spiritual gifts that he's given us to share with one another, the things that we can do to encourage one another, Those are the things that we need. That's why Christ said, "This is the bread that I do the will of God in heaven." Because that is our daily bread, God's will. And God's will is that we dwell and spend our time and energy on the things that are going to be in the kingdom, the things that are going to be wonderful, not the concerns of this life, the things that we worry about. Sometimes we spend day after day after day worrying about. It doesn't really matter that we worry about things, because worrying, I tell you from experience, doesn't make problems go away. They just don't. All they do is cause more worry. If you feel your daily needs are not being met in one way or another, ask yourself, what do you spend the majority of your time thinking about? Are those things pure, lovely, just, and of good report? Or do we often focus on the negative images of our life, things that we wish were different, things that we wish weren't here anymore? This problem, that trial, this curse, this health problem, this job that we have, this job that we don't have. It's just amazing that we spend so much time on destructive thoughts. When God says, make your needs known to God, and then move on. You've known you've done what you've had to do. You put it in God's hands, and that really means putting it in God's hands and walking back. If you're going to give a problem to God, you can't hold on and worry about it. Because if you do, you haven't given it to Him yet. You've got to let go of it. We cannot focus on backward things and be a member of the full-fledged member of the family of God. If we're really going to live by faith, we will be able to give our troubles and concerns to God and just say, they're gone for me. I may still suffer whatever this is, and it may never go away. One of the reoccurring themes that I heard in Mr. Walker's message, Mr. Oliver's, and again in Mr. Johnson's, sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes He's not going to take it away. And that's a hard one. We want to think, all I got to do is do what God wants me to do, be who God wants me to be, and this problem will go away. Not every problem does it? Some problems we have up until death. Paul talked about it. Others have talked about it. That you try and you try to get out from under a problem. But we have to realize that sometimes those trials and problems bring us closer to God. They're the motivation that pulls us to our knees. In John 4, verses 31 through 35, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. He hadn't eaten. He was hungry. No, He said, I have food for you you don't know about. Who brought it to Him? The disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. Do you think the work of the harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripened all around us and are ready now for harvest. It's an analogy of the time before the end. When Christ returns, we think about that's when the kingdom's going to begin. But we have work to do now. And Jesus had it when He was alive here. He says, my work, my bread is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I work and my Father works. When our daily bread is the will of God, we will never hunger again. We will have needs, but they won't be concerns of us. We'll just have joy that we get by. And God will keep, we will realize that regardless of the trials in our life, we get by. We're still here. And we're here until we're not. And when we're not, our next thought is in the kingdom. So it's a pretty good deal when you think about it. It's an interesting passage of, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation in Ephesians 4. So rather long passage, but it has a lot to say about how we're to live our lives here on this earth. And it really, again, bolsters up what Mr. Johnson was talking about when he talked about character matters. Starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17, says, "With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness, and they are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed, but that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your old former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting anger control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember that He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on that day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God, through Jesus, has forgiven you. And finally, in Ephesians 5, and verse 1, follow God's example in everything that you do, because you are His dear children. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? He's brought us to a new way of life. He's told us that in us, He sees His reflection. We've talked about that. In us, there's a new life that we are supposed to build. He wants us to throw off our concerns by giving them over to Him in prayer and then focusing our lives on what is good and just. Those elements of the kingdom that are going to permeate everywhere. And then to just think about how we've been living our lives and ask ourselves, have we really turned our life around? Are we holding back? Are there parts of our lives that we said, I don't think I can handle fixing that part? Are we living to the fullness of what He sees in us? Or, like so many times, we say, we've come a long way. I'm not ready to deal with that, whatever that is. I think we all have a that, don't we? Something that we think we'll deal with later. The last question we need to ask ourselves about why we pray is, are we willing to give God our unconditional surrender? To say, I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to just leave it back there. I'm not going to work my way around it. We may think we have done this, especially if you weren't raised in the church, because you live one sort of way of life for yourself, selfishness, the cares of the world, money, wealth, pleasures of the flesh, whatever it is, and we live a certain way of life. And then God shows us a new life, and we start living that way of life. So we say, wow, I've just turned my life 180 degrees around. And now I'm walking in this new direction. And you say, see, I've surrendered my life to God. But have you surrendered unconditionally? The most famous use of this phrase, unconditional surrender, occurred during the 1862 Battle of Fort Donelson in the American Civil War. Now, for those people that don't study history, the first few years of the Civil War were not good ones for the Union. They were losing a lot, most of the time. They hadn't had a major victory by 1862. Brigadier General Ulysses S. Grant of the Union Army wasn't one of the main generals that Lincoln relied on. He sort of had this other area that he was given to take care of, toward the west a little bit. The generals that Lincoln entrusted to guard the Capitol and to take on the main force of the Confederate Army didn't do very well and lost and turned tailed and run quite a bit. But Ulysses S. Grant made a name for himself. And they won this battle of Fort Donelson. And the Union Army received a request for terms of surrender from the fort's commanding officer, Confederate Brigadier General Simon Buckner. Grant's reply was that no terms except unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. I propose to move immediately upon your works. When the news of Grant's victory, one of the Union's first of the Civil War, was revealed in Washington, D.C., newspapers remarked and President Abraham Lincoln endorsed that Ulysses S. Grant's first two initials, U.S., stood for unconditional surrender, which would later become his nickname. In World War II, Roosevelt confounded the Allies by saying, "This war is not over until we have unconditional surrender." Some of the Allies said, "We're willing for any kind of surrender, just to get done with this war. This war is so painful." And he said, "Nope, unconditional." This is the process that the Army uses to build soldiers. They tear people down, get rid of all the things that held them together, that they thought was their strengths, the things that they were afraid of, the things that made up everybody as different, you know, and the Army just tears everybody down to the frame, and then they build you up. And if you thought you couldn't do something, they teach you, yes, you can. And if they thought you weren't something, they tell you, yes, you are. And it kind of, that's what God wants from us. Unconditional surrender. We lay everything on the table. He goes into our lives. He sees those things that don't belong. And he starts tossing them out. Things that we would probably hold on to. Says, "No, I'm not ready to part with that." If we unconditionally surrender to God, he will take those things away from us. He will pull them out of our clenched fingers, and they will be gone from our lives. You might ask, isn't it okay if we just grow at a slower rate? You think about terms of child rearing. You tell your child to clean the room. I think you can go with me here. You put them in their room. I want you to clean your room. Now, if you went in there and cleaned their room, you wouldn't enjoy it, but If you got after it, you'd probably be done in an hour. If it's a really bad room, maybe two. And it's Sunday, and they're in there, and it's 9 o'clock. And so you go about your day. And then it's 12 o'clock, and it's time to eat lunch. And you pull them out of there for lunch. You say, "Are you going to be in there all day?" He goes, "If I'm cleaning, it's just really hard. It's really, really hard." And you say, "If you just get after it. Just do what I ask. Just surrender to my will, and you'll be out of there in no time." And then 3 o'clock comes around. And you think, are they ever gonna? And toward evening, you start to see the dent. They finally start to clean. But they never really fully commit, do they? You know, you walk in there and it's time to go to bed, and you're going, "I can't run the vacuum on this floor. But at least I can see the floor." And that's what we do with God, isn't it? We hold back. Isn't it okay if we grow at a slower rate? What are we afraid of, brethren? What would happen if we just did it? We just, "Okay, God, I'm yours." He might ask us to do something we're not very comfortable with. He might ask us to do something horrible. I mean, look at what happened to some of the people in the New Testament church. Some of them went through horrible things. But God must have known they were ready. He won't ask us to go through something horrible unless we're ready. And if we look back and say it was worth it, then we'll feel glad that we surrendered to him. What would happen if we would just lose control of our lives to God and let Him direct our paths? If we wanted God as bad as He wants us, if we really, really wanted our daily bread to be the work of God in heaven, if we ask ourselves why we pray, and in doing so, we tell ourselves, I want whatever God wants from me, and I'm going to surrender and just see what He does with my life. I bet you He'll do a better job with your life and with my life than we've done with it. My belief is, if we really gave our life over to Him, He would make something out of ourselves that we could never have dreamed of making out of ourselves on our own. The best answer to this question, what would happen if we really gave ourselves over to God, I think is found in Psalm 65. And I'd like to read this in closing. Psalm 65, verses 1 through 5 in the New Living Translation. It says, "What mighty praise, O God, belongs to You in Zion? We will fulfill our vows to You, for You answer our prayers, and You are, and to You all people will come. Though our hearts are filled with sins, You forgive them all. What joy for those You choose to bring near, those who live in Your holy courts. What joys awaits us inside Your holy temple. You faithfully answer our prayers with Your awesome deeds. O God, our Savior, You are the hope of everyone on this earth, even those who sail on distant seas."